Now, we'll turn, please, to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they may teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should I see, why should you see your faces worse liking than that, the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, do with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of the king, of the meat and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers, that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even unto the 1st year of the king of Cyrus. Verse 2 of the next chapter, please. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I want you to notice in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Then you'll notice, please, down in verse 9, and now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And then you'll notice in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now you can see that in these three little things I pointed out here, God gave the kingdom into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God brought Daniel into loving favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And then for these four, God gave them learning and wisdom above all the others. And you'll notice throughout this book, it's always God. It's the hand of God and the wisdom of God that works throughout these 12 chapters. And sometimes you think, he's working behind the scenes. But you'll notice that it's very important to see where God is in his lovely portion of the Word of God. Now, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jehoiakim was not a good king. He wouldn't even say he was a bad king of Judah. When Jeremiah had written the scroll and brought part of the Word of God, was brought to Jehoiakim, he just took it and cut it up. Threw it out. Of no value to him. He put no value or stock in the Word of God and just cut it in pieces and discarded it as worthless. That was the spirit of this man, Jehoiakim the king. And also, their sin in that time was idolatry. They were worshippers of idolatry. Well, you can read in the Kings and the Chronicles, as well as in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, how that God tells them through the prophet Jeremiah that Judah is going to be carried down to Babylon, and they're going to be captives there for 70 years under my servant orders, under my servant, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Imagine, God can raise up the beasts of men, and he calls them his prince in the case of Cyrus, or he calls them my servant in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to take over and rule the land. And so, three attacks Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made, and the third one, it kind of cinched things, and there they were there. They took captive, took over this land that we read about here, and he carried down vessels from the house of God back into his land. Now, along with carrying, they brought in captives. They always do that. You know, they move, but when they conquer a land, why, they bring out the people and bring them back to their homeland to separate and divide the kingdom so they couldn't reestablish again. And they probably brought 10,000 back with them. They probably brought the skilled workers and the professional people into the land of Babylon and generated them through their population to strengthen their own land. But there are four men particularly that are brought before us, and their names come up before us because they were faithful young men of God. And they were going to stay faithful to the God of their fathers. Well, you know, Jeremiah speaks that they're going to be taken captive, and they'll be in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. 70 years down there in Babylon. Well, so it was. Now, when we have here in verse 10 then, speaking of God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel was brought into loving favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he selects now, we want some of the royal seed, some of the king's family, seed from the king's family. We want to take those from the family of the king. And we want to educate them 3 years in the language of the Chaldeans. Make them special. Give them learning above all others so they come out as wise and understanding
knowing sciences and so on.
And so, they took these young men, and you know, they are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And they were to be eunuchs in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, when you read in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 and 7, you read there concerning this matter, that in the early part of the chapter, a king, good King Hezekiah, had shown the enemy there all that was in his house. And then in verse 5, Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, now, what have you done? Well, he says, now I'll tell you what's going to happen. The time is coming when all that is in your house is going to be carried down to Babylon, and your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 39. And that's what you hear have here in Daniel chapter 1. The king's seed, the descendants of King Hezekiah, are going to be carried down in Judah, and they're going to be eunuchs in the king's palace under Nebuchadnezzar. Now in John Matthew chapter 19, there are some that are born eunuchs, and there are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake, and some are made eunuchs by man. And it's thought by some, but true or not, that King Nebuchadnezzar had these young men become made eunuchs to serve in the palace of the king. So here they are then. Now these children here were of king's seed, children whom was no blemish. They had to be very special. No blemish, no little spots, well favored. Up there, well favored is that they were handsome. Men of good stature, nice appearing men, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding sciences, and ability. Men that had qualities that could be developed in 3 years of university, they might come out learning the language of the Chaldeans and be suitable representatives of the king as well-educated men. And so you can see the wisdom of the king and his selection of this type of a person. Now possibly there might have been more than four, but four stand out to us because of their convictions, we might say, as we read it on in the book. In the book. Now, and the king, but you see, the king now, he says, it's not just enough that you're going to be educated in our schools, and you're going to learn what we're going to teach, and that's it. Well, that wouldn't be any crime or any violation of a law there. But you know, when it came time to feed these boys, why, the king had in mind, they'll have to be fed a proper diet. Otherwise, they may not just develop properly, and their learning might fail. And I've noticed this in the wisdom of man today. They say, well, if they're not producing well and doing well in education or the sport that they're involved in, it could be their diet. Let's check out what they're eating. Too much grease. Too much junk food. Let's get on something special. And possibly it will make a difference as to how they perform. Well, the king wasn't going to take any chances and let these boys just eat anything that they chose. They're going to be raised to be men of discipline. And they're going to eat as the king eats. And so he's going to provide a food from the king's table. And so these boys are going to be fed from the king's table a food that would be, no doubt, quite appetizing. We might think, well, that's great. Well, that's pretty good food they have here. Years back when I worked in my job, the CPR, I got to eat in the sergeant's mess out there on the Air Force base sometime. Well, I thought that was a pretty good spread. But imagine what it would be like at the king's table. What a temptation it would be to go after the food sent out there from the king's table. But you know, these four young man under the spokesman of Daniel, they sized all this up and they concluded that this will not do. This is not going to work. Why? These young men had been brought up out of a land where there was idolatry amongst them, but now they're brought into Babylon, an idolatrous country, and they couldn't fight against that. They were captives, and they must accept that. So, at any rate, they changed their names. Changing their names and changing their diets would have the effect of allowing them to forget their past and their religious surroundings, where they came from. Do all we can now to brainwash these young men so that they'll be suitable for Babylon. And we want to use them to the best we possibly can. So let's get rid of all this religion that they've been brought up in. And so on and so forth. We'll change their diet and we'll change their names. So their God-given names that they had were very interesting and very important. It's very, as they say, might be so important today how you name your child, whether it is or not. I'm not that sure about that. But the names that these boys were given all reflected back on the name of God. And the names, the new names that they were given, reflected back more into the gods than the belonging to Babylon. Daniel's name was, Daniel is, God is my judge. And throughout the book of Daniel, you see that it's judgment, a book of judgment. And that's why they were brought into captivity for those 70 years, because of the judgment of God being brought upon them. And then right down even to the tribulation period, it speaks of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, and so on. So Daniel's name meant, God is my judge. Now, being a captive in Babylon is something he could do nothing about. See, having his name changed and called by another name, how could he couldn't fight against that and say, I'm not going to listen to you, or I won't acknowledge that name. As a captive, he must acknowledge that name. Well, you know, when it came time to beat these boys at the king's table, well, they must eat what is set before them. They must eat the provision that the king has provided. But the condition is, Daniel will not defile himself with the king's meat. Here's a man that stands out with conviction. He would not defile himself with the king's meat. Now Daniel is only a teenager. He's been a teen at this time, but he remembers being part of his father. And he remembers the law of his mother. And he's not going to forsake that. And he says, no, he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now that takes some conviction in a strange land as a captive to stand up and say, no to the king's provision. Daniel would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. In the book of Leviticus, you would read something about the king's meat, part of the, what they shouldn't eat of the king's meat. If it was swine's flesh, they were not to eat it. If it was an animal slain, but not properly bred, they were not to eat it. If it was an animal that was offered to idols, then they were not to eat it. They refused to eat that kind of meat. And of course, what was involved in the king's table would likely have involved all three of those things that were mentioned that were forbidden for these children and young men to eat, because it was just forbidden of God. Well, of course, that would mean nothing to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, but it meant a whole lot to Daniel. It meant everything to him, because Daniel feared God. Daniel's life was to be lived for the honor of God. It's not what's in the press or in the books of the day. It's what's at the scriptures.
That's what we need to go by as the day grows darker. We need to get back to the Word of God and search the Word of God out and see if these things be so. And let them guide us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, that we might hear a voice behind us say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I tell you, the Word of God is the law of God, and it's the command of God. It's the preserver of God. It preserves the man in every walk of life. The Scriptures of truth. Now, who are these other men? Who are these other men here that we have mentioned? Why, there's magicians, astrologers, down in chapter 2, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Why, these men are wise men of Babylon. What are they like? What do they know? What do they depend on? They're going to portray the future. How do they manage it? Well, those magicians, they depended on magic. There's something like palm readers or cup readers, you know, and they're looking at magic as to foretell the future. And I warn you, no, don't follow any of that. A Christian should have nothing to do whatever with the palm readers, the fortune tellers, or anyone that's dealing in magic. That's not for a believer whatever, but that's what the king had. As some of his wise men, they were used magic to determine the future for the king, might settle him down and give him peace. And then there was not only the magicians, but the astrologers. He had astrologers on hand as well. And these astrologers, they sought out to tell the future, what was to come, what was to happen, and they relied on looking into the heavens and searching out the stars and seeking out to know, and from the stars and the formations and so on, as to what the future held for the king and for the empire. Astrologers. Well, you know, that has carried with us right down to this day, so that probably every newspaper in the land has a horoscope in the newspaper. And you know the people will not leave for work in some cases until they check the horoscope as to what lies before them for the day and how they're going to act and whatever else they get from that horoscope. But you know, friends, isn't that insignificant? Isn't that ridiculous when you have the Word of God to look into and search out and hear what God the Lord would say unto you rather than a little phrase from what? Tell your friends, this is all satanic. This is what we're going to take up in chapter 10, Lord willing, in time to come. Astrology, studying the stars to foretell the future, is not of God whatever. Then we have here then, in chapter 2, we have the sorcerers. The sorcerers. The sorcerers, that comes from a Greek word, pharmacology. Pharmacist. The pharmacist, the man that makes up potions and drugs, fills your prescriptions. Yeah, fills up your prescriptions. Comes from a word that means to cut up in little pieces and mix together. You know, and used to have that deal where they ground it to powder. Mix it up, now try that. Or try that. And so the sorcerer worked with that type of thing of drugs. You have plenty of that in the world today. Some of it's legalized. And that may be alright for doctors and so on, pharmacists. But you know, a lot of it isn't legalized. And it's causing havoc in the minds and the brains of the people. And it's very, very dangerous, as you all know. Well, these sorcerers, they acted along that line. And then you have the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans, you might think of when you read the book of Jeremiah, that it's an ethnic group, or like a nation, equal to Babylon. Well, it might be, or it might be just a southern part of where Babylon was, that was known as the Chaldeans. Now those Chaldeans, though, they were philosophers of the day in the court. They had studied science and grammar and languages and so on, and presented themselves as being the educated elite of the day. Now you can see that with these different classes of men that the king had to call on to help him out as his advisory committee. Well, you'd think he'd have all the Chaldeans, though. They were philosophers of the day in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They were wise men that were philosophers, so-called philosophers, and they had studied science and grammar and languages and so on, and presented themselves as the educated elite of the day. Now you can see that with these different classes of men that the king had to call on to help him out as his advisory committee. Well, you'd think he'd have all the help that he'd ever need. He'd all the help that he would ever need. Well, no, it just so happens that he did not have the help that he needed. He did not have the help that he needed. Well, we no sooner get into chapter 2, and we find that these four groups, why they're stumped, why the king comes and wants them now, you come in my dream. Tell me the interpretation of the dream. And these men, they just cannot help one little bit as to what the king's problem is, or how they're going to tell the dream and the interpretation thereof. But you know, that's where the man of God came in. And the man of God was able to speak with authority and give him exactly what the dream meant, because God was with Daniel, and Daniel knew his God, and knowing his God, he was a man of faith. Knowing his God, he was a man of the book, and knowing his God, he was a man of prayer, and knowing his God, he got answers. He got answers of peace from the God of heaven. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we do not rely enough upon the counsel of God. And yet we should depend on the whole counsel of God. And God would refresh your soul, encourage your heart, and enlighten you along life matters a lot better if we sought him out as to what his mind and will might be for our lives, day by day, and as for the future. For as we go through the book of Daniel, we will see that the end is very near, and the coming of the Lord is very near, and all wise men should seek to number their days, that they may apply their hearts unto wisdom. Oh, that it might be so. Now, may God bless his word to each one here this afternoon, as we've just taken up a little bit of chapter 1, concerning these four men that we're going to see in the book of Daniel, were rewarded for their faithfulness, and men of God that they are. Now, let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we come to Thee in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks unto Thee for Thy faithful word. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. And we give thanks unto Thee for the things we can learn about Daniel and his three companions and their faithfulness unto Thee. We look to Thee, gracious God, to give help in nights to come in view of these meetings on the book of Daniel, that help will be given and the people of God be blessed. Remember the gospel to be preached here in this hall and throughout the city, and grant that many might be helped in the preaching of the gospel, and souls might be reached and saved. We commit us to Thy care and ask Thou takest our homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks unto Thee. Amen.